Well, I don't really know where to tell you to turn in your Bibles this morning because we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures. Maybe 1 John would be a good place to start. We're in our second week now in this series that I've entitled The Marks of a True Disciple. I'm very careful with the words I choose and the words I use, and everything with me is pretty deliberate. So just a simple title like that, I thought through that a lot. I was going to call it The Marks of a Disciple. And for weeks thinking about this, it just didn't sit well with me. And the reason for that is it is possible for someone to call themselves a disciple or to be seen by others as a disciple, but to not actually be a true disciple. Now, we know that a number of cases. One, for example, would be Judas. He was called a disciple. It's in John 12:4, I think, right around there. He was called a disciple. To everybody, he looked like a disciple, but he was a deceiver. He was a betrayer. In John 6, verse 66, it says this about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, once again, raised the bar for those who were following him, and he did this regularly as a courteous way to weed people out. He was not interested in racking up numbers. He only wanted those who were true followers. And it tells us this, that from that time on, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. So there's plenty of examples of that it is possible for us to think we're a disciple and for others to think we're a disciple, but we're actually not a true disciple. And I told you last week the goal for this series is very simple, but it's one that I'm praying God will work more in my life and in your life. And it's this, that we would all grow towards being true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you'll have some identifying marks that will give evidence to that fact. And over the next several weeks, we're going to continue to study God's Word and use it to examine our own lives. Okay, the Bible says that about itself that it is a mirror. And when we open God's Word and we look into it, how often have you experienced this, that it's just like a mirror showing you what you really look like? And then we're expected to do something about it, not just to close it and walk away unchanged. So for the next few weeks, we're going to do that. We're going to open God's Word. We're going to use it to examine ourselves so we can know for sure whether or not we are true disciples. None of us, well, I mean, I can't speak for you. I can speak for me, but I assume that none of us want to live our life and then stand before Christ one day, as we saw last week at the end of Matthew chapter 7, and hear him say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those people had done all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, it says. They'd perform miracles, they'd cast out demons. They weren't saved. And so I want all of us in this series to be able to know for sure that we are a true disciple. Last week we looked at two marks of a true disciple, and I think the first two, they must come first. A true disciple is first of all saved, and he is surrendered. He's saved and he's surrendered. And today we're going to look at two more. One of the marks of a true disciple is that he will not just say he loves God. He will not just say he loves others. He will not just talk about love and everything he knows about love, but rather his life will give evidence. It will give proof that he does, in fact, truly love God and truly love others. And he'll do that to the point where no one will even have to question it. Years ago, we had a client who became one of our very large clients, a big company. So we spent a lot of time there. And when you spend time around people, when you spend a lot of time around people, you get to know them. And one of the guys who worked there was sort of high up there, and he was the one that I spoke to all the time and worked with a lot. And you'd walk into his office. He had a huge office, and he had pictures of his wife and his children, and he talked about his family. He said he loved his wife and his kids. But the more time I spent there, the more I began to notice that he was spending a lot of time with one particular woman in the office. And I just thought, oh no, you know, I hope you're wrong on this, Phil. I would notice in meetings he would touch her arm in a way that you don't do to a coworker. You know, there are certain ways that we just don't touch other people that we're not intimate with. It's inappropriate. And I watched this and I just thought, oh man, this can't be. I hope this is wrong. I'd really gotten to know this guy, but turns out, sure enough, in time, it all came out that he was having an affair with this woman and ended in a divorce and just a big, big, big public mess. Well, I share that with you, and it's a horrible thing to even remember. But that example has lived with me, and I've thought about it from time to time and tried to use that to help draw me closer to this thing called love, true love. What does that look like? Because you see, this man said he loved his wife, but his actions proved otherwise. One thing to say we love someone, but does our life, do our actions actually back up those words? One day, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And instead of giving one answer, he gave two. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we were to reduce all of that down to its simplest form, perhaps we could say that we've been called to love God and love others. Love God and love others. But that leaves a lot of room for interpretation, because you have a definition of love that may be different from mine. What you think love is could be completely different from what I think love is. And so, as always, the Bible must be our standard. If we are followers of Christ, this is our instruction manual. The Bible makes it clear, as I've said now, this is the third time, I think, it's not enough just to say we love God. It's not enough just to say we love others. Our lives have to bear evidence of that. So the two points we're going to look at today are simply this: a true disciple loves God, and a true disciple loves others. Now, we might be sitting here going, wow, again, Phil, these feel like pretty basic elementary points. I'm not sure we need to spend 30 minutes on this. But I can tell you that every time I study the scriptures we're going to look at today about what it actually looks like to love God and what it actually looks like to love others, I am under conviction, because I got a long way to go. And maybe you do too. Number one, a true disciple loves God. You could travel the world and ask people at random, do you love God? And probably more often than not, they would say, yeah, I do. Of course I do. But then we'd have to ask ourselves, well, which God are they actually referring to? Are they referring to one of the hundreds of thousands of gods in the Hindu religion? Are they talking about Vishnu or Shiva or Brahman? Are they talking about Allah? Or are they talking about the God of the Bible? And if it is the God of the Bible that they're talking about, what guideline are they using to determine if their love for God is genuine? And what about us? What guideline are we using? Let me make it a bit more personal, as I always like to do. What guideline are you using to measure, to determine whether the love you say you have for God is the love that He has commanded us to give to Him? Is it enough to have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside about God? Is that enough? Is that the definition of love? And then turning around and living however we please. But no, I love God, you know, up here, I have an appreciation for Him and I love Him. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. I asked you about an hour ago to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. So if you've still hung with me and got your place there, let's start looking at some of the scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 3. Now, John was a disciple of Jesus. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and he was the only disciple to stand at the cross while Jesus was being crucified. All the others were gone. And now this is years later. John is an old man. He's reflecting back on this, and he's writing to the believers who are struggling with some real things. And he says this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands." And we go, oh, that's not what I was hoping that was going to say. Like, I was hoping it would say, we know that we have come to know Him if we show up for the church service at least twice a month. No. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John, could you be a little more clear on that? Verse 5. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. He repeats it again. This is how we know we are in Him. How? Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. John says there's something tangible, visible, that we can look at to know that we have truly come to know God. And what is that? It's if we keep His commands. And he says it so forcefully that on the flip side, he says, if you say you know Him, but you don't keep His commands, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. He says it again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, that we keep His commands. And again in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, this is love, that we keep His commands. Turn back to the Gospel of John now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that one. And let's see what Jesus has to say about this. And again, for time's sake, we can only take a few verses for example, but I believe it'll be pretty clear. John chapter 14, verse 15. Wow, I hear pages turning. I thought we were all in the digital age by now. That's a great sound. John 14, 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Ugh, here it is again. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." Verse 23. "Anyone who loves me will keep my word," or my teaching. Verse 24, "Anyone who does not love me will not keep my word." Like, are you starting to pick up the rhythm here? Back in John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to some people who were following Him, well, it says this, to the Jews who had believed on Him. Now, we pause right there and ask ourselves, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who say they have believed on Him. But does that automatically make them disciples? Well, let's see. To the Jews who had believed on Him, Jesus said, "If you continue or abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So what that tells us from these words of Jesus is not all disciples are true disciples. If you continue, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And this is where I got the title for this series from, studying through all these verses. As you read through the Bible, you see this again and again. One of the marks of a true disciple, one of the evidences that he loves God, is that he obeys God's word. The evidence of genuine love for God is obedience. Did your kids ever not fully obey what you asked them to do? Does that make you feel all loved by them? It doesn't, does it? It really just makes you look at them and go, really? I do and do and do for you kids, and this is the thanks I get? I heard that more than once when I was growing up, for my sister, not me. It doesn't make you feel loved at all. It makes you feel disrespected. It makes you feel like your kids really don't love you. I'll say it again, the evidence of genuine love for God is obedience to God. Now, a quick warning on this. None of us can keep his commands, all of his commands, perfectly all the time without ever faltering. So I don't want anybody to leave here today and think, oh gosh, I can't live this perfectly. I can't do this all the time, so I guess I'm not a true disciple. No. In 1 John, where we were a minute ago, he tells us clearly that if we do sin, he's writing to believers, and he says, if we do sin, he tells us what to do about it. He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But 1 John also tells us that anyone who is a true disciple will not want to go on sinning. He will want to obey God. It's one of the marks that the Holy Spirit is in you. Before the Holy Spirit came into me, I didn't want to obey God's commands. You kidding me? I had enough at home to obey and school. This was back in the day when if you misbehaved at school, you got a whipping at school, and then when you got home, you got a whipping at home. And if you were just having a really bad day, one of the neighbors would grab you and whip you as well. So I had enough stuff to obey and try to, you know, keep right. I didn't want to obey God's commands, but here's a remarkable thing. When I surrendered my life to Christ and the Holy Spirit took up residence in me, suddenly I found joy in obeying God's commands. Have I done it perfectly since then? Not even close. But when I do sin, it grieves my heart instantly, and I want to make it right. I don't want to keep on sinning. I want to obey his commands. That doesn't come from me. It's evidence that Christ is in me. And so if he tells us to obey his commands, that sort of feels like a big thing. So how do we actually obey the commands of God? The Bible says over and over, if you love God, you will keep his commands. Well, here's an important truth to get us all moving further in the right direction. You can't obey God's word if you don't know God's word. You cannot live something out that you do not know. In order to obey his commands, we must know his commands. If you went to the airport over here, this way, I think it is, and you walked in and you said, I'd like a pilot's license, please. And they said, well, can you show us the certificate where you've taken all the instruction courses and you've passed? And you, oh, no, I don't want to do any of that. I'm busy. I just want to fly a plane. Could I have a license? Well, what do you think the chances are that you'd get a license? Not too good. Because you wanted to bypass the hard work. You wanted to bypass investing the time to receive that license. Well, it's often the same in the Christian life. We say, God, I want you in my life. I want you to bless me and my family and take care of my children and give me a promotion and watch over us and all of this. And God says, boy, I can't wait to show up in your life, but you haven't even cracked the Bible open. You're not pursuing me at all. We have any hope of obeying God's word, we're going to have to know what God's word says. And how do we do that? By putting his word in us. This is why all the time I encourage you to open your Bible and read it, or get an app. Let your phone read it to you. However you do it, folks, it is vital for us as true followers of Christ that we stay connected to him through his word. It's vital. Paul told the believers in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell is awesome. It doesn't mean it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. It means it sets up shop in you. It builds a dwelling in you. It's permanent there. Deuteronomy 6:6, the people were given these instructions. These words I'm commanding you today are to be upon your hearts. He says it again. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And it talks about this a lot, about putting God's word in our heart. And the reason for that, we looked a while back in one of the messages that the Bible says out of the heart flow all the issues of life. It says the heart is the wellspring of life. The Bible says that someone who is evil is bringing up the evil that is in his heart. And anyone who does good is bringing up the good that is in his heart. And that's why it tells us to guard our heart with all diligence. So if all of the issues of life flow out of our heart, and we have God's word in our heart, then what is going to flow out of us? God's word, his truth. Once we begin to put God's word into us, into our mind, into our heart, it will bring about the change in us. Again, I've said this so many times to remind all of us, stop trying to look like Christ. Stop trying to live the Christian life. You can't. I can't. We have to fill ourselves with him, with his truth, with his word, and then let him live his life through us. It's the only way. Once his word begins to get into us, it will astound you, the changes that begin to take place in you without you even thinking about it. You'll say things differently. You'll act differently. You'll think differently. It will affect your decisions, your plans, your desires, and it will direct your steps to live in obedience to God. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I can boast about how many verses I know? No, there's a purpose for all of this, and it's for our benefit. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So it's God's word in us that helps to keep us from sin. Interesting. And if we don't have God's word in us, we don't have what we need to help us avoid sin. That's just one of the many blessings that come to us from loving God, from pursuing him, from putting his word into our life. There are so many blessings that come to us. Let me mention just a few. The Bible says that God's word is our sword against Satan's attacks. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we'll be able to stand against the tricks and schemes of the devil. But it tells us specifically in Ephesians 6, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, whose job is it to take it up? It's our job. It's a command. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the word of God so that you can stand against his attacks. If God's word is in us, have you ever thought about this? If God's word is in us, we will be able to stand against Satan himself. All three times Jesus was tempted by Satan. All three times, the first thing out of his mouth after each temptation was, "It is written." And then he quoted scripture. And the third time he did that, Satan said, "Whew, I can't take any more of this. I'm leaving." You should try it sometime. The second thing it gives us is direction in life. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You ever stumble around in the darkness in your life just going, "Man, I don't know which way to go"? Open the book. It's a lamp for your feet. It's a light for your path. Psalm 43:3 says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know this, right? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." The Word of God gives us direction. It also gives us wisdom and insight. Psalm 119:98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments are always with me." How, how are they always with him? Not by osmosis, not by chance. He's pursuing them. He's learning them. He's putting them in him. Psalm 119:104 says, "I gain understanding from your precepts." Psalm 119:130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You want wisdom? You want insight? Put God's word in you. And one final one, and there are so many. I encourage you to maybe pursue some of these on your own. Here's one that just almost brings tears to my eyes when I think about it. If we are putting God's word in us, his word will reveal God to us. God will reveal himself to us. It's beyond my brain's ability to understand. A minute ago in John 14:21, I intentionally just read the first half of that verse, but the whole thing says this: "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him." Wow, what a great promise. True disciple will obey God's commands. And the only way to do that is if you have his commands in you. And folks, I'll tell you, when you start to do that, to put his word in your heart, the promises of his word, the truth of his word, the beauty of his word will begin to flow out of your life. Like the word says, it'll be springs of living water welling up and flowing out to those around you. So I'm done with this first point. Let me ask you a question before we move on to number two and wrap it up. Do you want to be a true disciple? If so, I have a second question for you. Are there any commands of God that he has already made plain to you that you have chosen not to obey? That's your starting place. What are you doing to put his word in your heart? Are you counting on me to do it in 30 or 40 minutes every Sunday? I can't. You will starve if this is all you have. Please, please open God's word and get into it. It will change your life. Number one, a true disciple loves God. Number two, a true disciple loves others. When Jesus is truly residing in us, that will not only show up in how we love God, it will also show up in our love for others. And this is so beautiful because this isn't just something Jesus told us to do. He didn't just say, I expect you to love others. He showed us by example what real love looks like. Turn to John 13. This is the chapter that talks about the disciples being in the upper room. This is the night before Jesus would be crucified. And Jesus takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He gets a basin of water. He gets down on his knees on the floor, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. It really just doesn't mean anything to us today unless we've got to try to get ourselves into that culture. I think we know, if we've been in church at all, that was the job of the lowest slave, the lowest servant. It's like the servants would be talking to each other in the back of the kitchen going, oh, you're on foot washing duty today? Oh, great. Glad I'm not. Jesus assumed the position of the lowliest of slaves. He begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he goes around and he washes their feet. And John 13:12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now, this is so powerful. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should, we'd expect it to say, wash my feet. I do for you, you do for me. No, that's not the way Jesus loves. Love is giving yourself to someone without ever expecting anything back. How are we doing on that one? Wow, that's so hard. That's so hard. But he doesn't say, wash my feet. He said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. In other words, I've just modeled this for you, what love looks like, and now I want you to live a life of being a servant to one another. That's what love looks like. He says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He goes on in verse 34, and Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's interesting. He says, a new command I'm giving you, that you love one another. Love wasn't a new concept. Love had been around forever. But what Jesus is saying is, the way I have just shown you how to love, these past 3.5 years, the way I have modeled for you what love looks like, that's brand new. The Jews were taught, if you see a non-Jew drowning, don't rescue him. Yeah, they were taught to hate their enemies. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's why they were going, what now? The Jewish law stated that you were only required to forgive someone 3 times, and that was it. You never had to forgive them again. And you remember the scene, Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? So Peter's like really standing tall. I mean, he's raising the bar and saying, I'm willing to go to 7. Did you guys hear that? Did everybody hear that? I'm willing to go to 7. And maybe he expected Jesus to go, whoa, Peter, woo, that's impressive, seven? Jesus didn't say that. He said, no, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. It was a phrase they used then, like we say, to the ends of the earth. Never stop. We got any work to do in that department? Yeah. Jesus came along and he said things like, if someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, don't go one, go two. And they're like, wait, if a Roman soldier comes up and by law, he can take his heavy backpack off and demand that we carry it for 1 mile, and then at the end of that mile, you know those Jews, they hated the Romans. They would take that backpack off and drop it with a thud in the dust and probably spit on the ground and give that Roman a dirty look and walk away. Jesus goes, no, 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 that's not love. That's not the kind of love I came to show you. If they ask you to go 1 mile, get to the end of the mile, and, you know, old Rufus there says, hey, this is a mile. You can put the pack down. No, no, come on. I'll go another mile with you. What? Yeah, come on. I'll carry it another mile. Do we understand the impact that kind of love has on people? It freaks them out. They have no response for it. The way that Jesus demonstrated love was brand new. People had never seen this before. And now you and I have been called not just to give head knowledge and lip service to these things. You and I have been called, dare I say it, we've been commanded to live like Jesus lived and to love like Jesus loved. One of the marks of a true disciple, this is what we're talking about, the marks of a true disciple. One of the marks of a true disciple is that he will love others with the same kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated to him. One of the ways you can know, one of the ways that you're truly saved is in the way you live and the way you love. It's a beautiful thing to actually start to look at your life and see some of the ways you used to do things in the past have just sort of melted away. And they've been replaced with this whole new way of life that, again, you're not trying to force to happen. God's Word is changing you from the inside out. And you start to see in your life that you're doing things differently than you ever did before. You're imitating Christ, and He's changing you. That's one of the marks that you've been saved. You're allowing Jesus to live His life through you. The Bible says true disciples will show their love for God by obeying His commands, and they will show their love for others by loving them the way Christ loved us. And so as we wrap this up, you might be thinking, wow, you know, I mean, and believe me, we've just scratched the surface on this for time's sake today, but you hear a message like this, and it's very easy to feel overwhelmed. Very easy to think, whoa, where do I start? This is heavy. It's like all these commands, I have to obey them. Like, why? God's just a killjoy. Why is He putting all this on us? Folks, I'll tell you, one of the things that revolutionized my Christian walk many years ago was when God brought me to a place where I stopped seeing Him as a cosmic taskmaster and started seeing Him as a Father who loves me and only wants the best for me. If we could come to that place where we understand these things He's asking us to do, they're not to stop us from having joy in life. They're not to take away the thrill of living. They're to bring us joy and freedom and peace and blessing. John says in 1 John 5, Verse 3, His commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. We could only understand that by obeying God's commands, we would truly find the best life possible. Just listen quickly to Psalm 19, how David viewed the word of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. And he uses words like law and statutes and precepts and commands and decrees. He's talking about the commands of God. He says this, "The law of the Lord is such a burden." Oops, no, that's not what he said. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. In keeping them, there is great reward." None of us by nature want to obey commands. We don't want somebody else telling us what to do. We don't want to have to answer to anyone. But when we see that God's commands are not burdensome, they bring us life, surely it should move us in the direction of wanting to live according to them and love according to them. I close by asking you one more question. Are these changes visible in us? 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." The Bible is very clear. Stop talking about love. Start loving. Go from a head knowledge to actually living it out. The only thing that matters, he says, if you're going to be a true disciple, is that you're actually obeying his commands and you're actually loving others the way Jesus loved us. Folks, if we are true disciples, this will begin to show up in our lives. It will. I end with 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. I talked earlier about how we can all have our own definition of love, and we throw that on our spouse sometimes. We don't say it in these words, but what we're saying is, "You're not loving me the way I want to be loved. And what I think love is A, B, and C, and you should be doing this." No, no. What does the Bible say about love? We know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is." Okay? This is important. I'm listening. What is it? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's love. Are we obeying his commands? And are we loving others as he loved us? By God's grace, we will. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.